Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. And let us consider now verse 8. Proverbs 15 and at verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The book of Proverbs contains many contrasts, and here is one such contrast between the wicked and the upright. And in both cases, the examples given have to do with religious activity. On the one hand, there is the offering up of sacrifice, and on the other hand, there is prayer. And it might seem very strange that for the wicked to do something that is right in itself, it would be abominable to God. But that's just to look at the outward aspect of things. The Lord is looking at the heart. And when the Lord looks at the heart of a wicked person, an ungodly person, an unconverted person, what he is seeing is a lack of the spirit that there should be when somebody was offering up a sacrifice. On the other hand, when he looks at the upright, at upright people praying, he sees something more than a flow of words or a, it mightn't necessarily be that words are flowing. There might be a stumbling and a stuttering, so to speak, but there's the spirit of prayer there. The words being used represent desires in the heart, and the Lord is pleased with that. He delights in it. And when we are coming about in religious activity here today, come into the place of worship, come into public worship, we should be asking ourselves, have we got the spirit that there should be in coming to participate in the worship of God? Now, there's outward worship and there's inward worship. We're here and there's outward worship. We've been singing. There's been prayer offered. We've read the Bible. We're beginning to consider a verse, a particular verse. But we should be asking ourselves, is there something spiritual at work in our souls? Are we entering into the spirit of these things? The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Now, before I go further, there's one remark I should make, and that is, and I expect that we'll come over that again, but before we go any further, I want to stress that this is not to be taken as suggesting that unconverted people should not pray. Everybody should pray. We should all be going out to God in prayer, expressing our desires to Him. Not just words, but expressing desires. When we ask for Him, for something from God, well, we may ask for, if we're unwell, we may ask to get better. And no doubt there's a desire behind that. But the problem arises when we come to spiritual things, and if we use the words in our prayer, "Forgive me my sins," do we really want that? Do we really want to be forgiven? Or are we, in fact, quite careless about it? But the point I'm stressing just now is this. It's the duty of everyone to pray. And if I can put it in a very brief way just now, and it could do with considerable elaboration, but to say that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, the Lord is not saying it would be better if you didn't pray. But what He is saying, in effect, is you need to pray better. You need desires that you're expressing in your words. And may the Lord give us that. It's to Him we need to go. With every need that we have, it's to the Lord we need to go. And then, on the other hand, the prayer of the upright is His delight. You see, it might be easier to understand verse 9, at least the first bit of it. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. And yet, there's many a person who is unconverted, and their outward life to any other human being may seem very good. But you see, again, the Lord is looking at the heart. The Lord is looking at the spirit that is behind all this. And the contrast, He loveth him that followeth after righteousness. And I'm just mentioning the three very similar verses just now. Verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. But the words of the pure are pleasant words. But let us notice the two halves of the verse just now in more detail. First, the sacrifice of the wicked. And second, the prayer of the upright. The sacrifice of the wicked, that is abomination to the Lord, firstly. And then secondly, the prayer of the upright people, which is a delight to the Lord. Well, the sacrifice of the wicked in the first place. The sacrifice of the wicked. And what we have is people who are not seeking to live holy lives. They're not seeking to be pure before God. And we might notice what is said in chapter 29. About the wicked, he that turneth away his heart from hearing the law. He's turning away his heart. He may sit there. He may appear to be listening. But if there's a turning away of the heart, There's something unsatisfactory there, something unsatisfactory before God, something that's so unsatisfactory that the word abomination is used to describe a God completely unsatisfied with it. God finding this to be hateful. There's this glaring inconsistency in the eyes of God between what may be happening outwardly and what is actually happening inwardly in the soul of that person. The wicked, then, they're not seeking after God. Well, there might be the beginning of a work of grace, making a person think seriously about sin and about their need of salvation, when they have still not believed in Christ. And it might be very difficult to judge whether people in that condition have passed from death unto life. But one thing is clear, that unless we have found Christ, unless we have a good hope of having found Christ, we should not make assumptions about our spiritual condition. Now, in connection with that verse about turning away one's heart from hearing the law, not wanting to have the commandments of God and the threatenings of God impinge on our consciences and to impinge on our consciousness. Both things apply. But on the other hand, his prayer, not on the other hand, but along these lines, his prayer shall be an abomination. Now, perhaps that will confirm us in thinking that the offering of sacrifice and the exercise of prayer in our text, they are examples. They're just examples, but no doubt examples chosen by God himself as particularly suitable. Examples that are particularly suitable to illustrate this matter. Of course, we're not offering sacrifice nowadays, not in the same outward way, now that Christ has come and fulfilled all that was being taught in connection with sacrifice. That has been fulfilled in Christ. Though we are to, the word sacrifice is used in connection with thanksgiving, for instance. The broken heart is a pleasing sacrifice, as you had that in Psalm 51. You see, you can sum up a lot of this in what you have in Isaiah 29 and was quoted by the Savior. This people, the Lord was saying, this people draw near me with their mouth, but have removed their heart far from me. They're appearing to draw near to God when they come to the temple, when they were coming to the temple or the tabernacle with their sacrifice. Physically, they were drawing near, but where was their heart? Well, it was far away. It was far away. What about ourselves? In connection with our reading of the word, attempts to pray, a reaction to the preached word? Are our hearts far away from God? Or are they drawing near to him, really, in a measure? We're not talking about perfection in this world. We mustn't be expecting perfection, though. We're not to be complacent about that. Our lack of perfection is sin. What reason to draw near to God in prayer? Expressing this as a reason before God to be coming near to him, that we would be forgiven, that we would be put right. Now, there's a verse which might strike us as strange in chapter 21 of this book, where it is said, the ploughing of the wicked is sin. The ploughing of the wicked is sin. Seems strange. Surely there's no sin about that. If the man is doing his work honorably and trying to get on with the job, surely there's no sin in that. May the Lord teach us how significant a matter sin is, how everything that we are involved in has sin in it. But here there is a distinction being made between the wicked and, by implication, the righteous. Is the ploughing of the righteous not sin? Well, what one might say is there is sin in it, but it's not full of sin, if I'm choosing the best words. But I think I'm conveying something. Is the washing of the dishes, is the cooking of a pot of soup, or whatever it might be, is that sin? Well, yes. On the same basis as the ploughing of the wicked is sin. What's meant? What's behind it? It's this. Is there an attitude of dependence on God? That's one aspect. Is there an attitude of dependence on God in ploughing a field, whether it's horses that were being used or oxen? That would be a more scriptural, that would be the mode used in scripture times in Palestine, or is it today with a tractor? Is there any thought of dependence upon God? Is there any seeking of God's blessing? Whatever it is in this generation when there are so many different occupations, it could be anything. That's what I'm getting. It could be anything. Whether it's in the home, whether it would be on a farm, or whether it would be in any kind of occupation, in anything done in leisure time, or whatever it might be. Is it nothing but sin because there is no looking to the Lord, no dependence on him? Or is there something of these things? Is there something of dependence upon God? That's it. Now we can ask ourselves, and we may, and the people of God will have to confess, there was much sin in that. I was forgetting God. I was forgetting to ask his blessing. I was forgetting to seek his glory in that. But if it's one of the righteous, then there's something of dependence, some desire to pray for God's blessing again and again. in one set of circumstances and another. But is that absent? You see, that's related to what you have in verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination unto the Lord. The thoughts, the ungodly thoughts, the thoughts that into which do not enter any idea of dependence on God, into which do not enter any sense of need to pray to God to keep us from evil in doing this, to keep us from evil in meeting such and such a person. You see, that's abominable. And may the Lord deliver us from it. May the Lord make us altogether dependent upon himself. And we are reminded that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart, yes, of the righteous person. There's deceitfulness still there, but it's not what characterizes the person. But the heart is deceitful. How deceitful? Yeah, the heart of the person is who doesn't feel any dependence upon the Lord, who doesn't seek the Lord, who doesn't ask to be put right, who doesn't ask to be put on the way to heaven, who doesn't ask for his feet to be kept as he walks through this world, who doesn't ask for grace to resist evil. Yes, how much we need these things. May the Lord teach us. May we have a sense of need in regard to everything that we do. Now you see, there's something basic in the difference between the righteous and the wicked. The wicked and those who are following after righteousness. And one way of expressing that difference, that fundamental difference, is this, that we need to be born again. We need a new heart. We need a right spirit. You see, to speak of a new heart is speaking of something fundamental. The heart is fundamental. I mean literally just now. The heart is fundamental to life. If we are to live well, I mean well in terms of health, physical health, we need our heart to be functioning well. But thinking of a new heart, without that new heart, we're not functioning spiritually at all. If we are to be beginning to offer sacrifice, to offer prayer, whatever it might be, to listen profitably to what has been said in the preaching of the word, to read the scripture profitably, then we need a new heart. We need to be born again. You see? God's work. We need God's work in our souls. Are you asking for that? Are you asking that the Lord would work in your heart? So that you would get this basic grace of faith. Now we need every grace. Faith, love, zeal, patience, and so on. You have a list of them in Galatians 5. But faith just now. Without faith, apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. Notice the word impossible. Not difficult, not tremendously difficult, but impossible. Without faith, We need the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to give us new life, to put grace into our souls, to give us new life, so that we might be believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might be trusting in him for the salvation of our souls, and to be living as we, in some degree, as we ought to live in this present world, so that our religion would no longer be abominable to God, but that we would have a holy desire, not just live in a way that is acceptable outwardly in a superficial understanding of what God requires, but that inwardly there would be something in which God would take delight because he has put it there himself. How much we should be desiring the work of God in our souls. The work of God, we need him to work. Are you asking him now to be working in your soul, to put new desires into your soul as a result of giving you new life, of working a new creation? And where there is a new creation, there will be these things. There will be faith in Jesus Christ. There will be true desires going out to God as the one who can work powerfully and blessedly for our good. Yes. Now, you see, in Isaiah chapter 1, where there is so much reproof, there is this in particular, the question, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? They were offering plenty sacrifices. But it wasn't what they should have been asking, what they should have been doing, most importantly. I am full, he says, of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. And what you have there is what he had ordained himself, and God is saying, I am full of it. Full to excess is no doubt what he means. And he says, bring no more vain oblations. Notice the word vain, though. And oblations are just offerings, sacrifices. Incense is an abomination unto me. And so on. They're a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. When ye make many prayers, I will not hear. And yet, as I must emphasize, prayer and the offering of sacrifice, these were things God had commanded. What's wrong? We've asked the question already. We've tried to give some answer to it. But the point is, these are things that are done by people who have no heart in the matter. They haven't been born again. They've got no faith in the coming Messiah, as it was then. They need to be put right. They need to stop sinning. As the Lord goes on, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Stop sinning, he was saying to them. And that's what he's saying to us. And if you're told to stop sinning, and if you try hard, if you try very hard, what are you going to find? I can't stop sinning. Where does that leave you? Where does that leave us? If we can't stop sinning, are we just to go out, to give up, to try to get as much enjoyment out of the world as we can? Are we just to throw ourselves away from true religion and follow something else, or give ourselves up to be as secular as just about everybody else in this generation, forgetting God, not wanting to hear about Him, not wanting to follow through the implications of the fact that there is a God? No. We must go to God. We must cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what we need. Our own religion will do us no good. Though there's something worse than having an unsatisfactory religion. There's something worse than having an abominable religion. I mean, religion described using that word as in the text. There's something worse, and that is to give it up altogether. There's still hope, as a good man used to say, when the fish are about the net. He was thinking of probably a drift net put out into the sea, and it's just standing there, and if there's fish going about, there's the chance that they will swim into the net and be caught. Well, what he was meaning was that there's hope for a sinner if they are still coming about the net of the gospel, if they're still coming about the preaching of the word, for instance. You see, when I'm trying to emphasize the truth contained in this first part of the verse, I don't want in the slightest to discourage anyone from persevering in prayer. Absolutely not. I'm trying to emphasize the teaching of this part of the verse, that if we do not have true religion, there's something fatally wrong with our religion. Even though there's all the outwardness of that goes with true religion, even if there's still, for instance, that coming and going to the place of worship, that coming and going to prayer, however formal it might be, yes, and let me stress that in connection with Peter's encounter with Simon the sorcerer. We're told that Simon believed, but it was soon clear that it was, that his faith, his claim to have believed, was an abomination to the Lord. He was only claiming to have believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or something along these lines. His life was not consistent with that. He thought that the gifts of God could be purchased with money. He was offering money to Peter. And when Peter then speaks to him plainly, emphatically, and honestly, as before God, he tells him that his heart is not right in the sight of God. And among the other things he says to him is, pray to God. Simon, unsatisfactory though he was, unsatisfactory though his life was, he has a duty to pray. Yes. He has a duty to believe the gospel. And so, you have this, the call, following on in Isaiah 1, to a set of people who were seriously astray in their religion, seriously defective in their religion. And still, the Lord was saying, as he is saying to us all, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they should be as wool. And let me leave with you as we are about to pass on to the second matter, more particularly, the words at the beginning of the last chapter of Hosea, where there is the call to return unto the Lord, unto the Lord thy God. Yes, God is the God of everyone. Not in the sense that he is the God of his people, but he is their creator. He has authority over them. And so the Lord is saying to everyone who is still, whose worship is still so terribly unsatisfactory to him. You see, he would not send these people away empty, just like the Savior would not send the people who had been listening to him for the best part of a day. He would not send them away hungry. So the Lord is not sending anyone away. He is saying, take with you words. Return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, pray unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So shall we render the calves of our lips. So shall we offer up sacrifice. But the sacrifice of our lips, the praise, the thanksgiving, will do that in a way that is most certainly not abominable to the Lord. The second thing then, the prayer of the upright is his delight. The prayer of those who are not who are no longer what they once were spiritually. The prayer of those who are following after righteousness. See verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Just following after righteousness. Is that an encouragement to you? You know you have not attained, but are you encouraged by Paul's words that he was following after? He hadn't got there. He hadn't reached the final goal. He hadn't got to the end of the race. But he's following after. He's not making the progress he wants, but he's upright. He has the fear of the Lord in his heart. His great desire was to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Yes. You see, what's the source of that uprightness? What's the source of that following after righteousness? It's this. It's the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The washing that the Holy Ghost carries out. Is that not a great matter? Oh, that should that not give us hope? If you're trying to wash yourself, to make your own heart clean, and you're failing, miserably failing and consciously failing, there's the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit. how much we should wish for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon ourselves and others. Are you asking for that, for yourself in particular? A washing of your soul, a washing away of all that which the Lord considers to be abomination. And your desires are going out to God. And what we have is the prayer of the upright is his delight, the prayer of the one who is following after righteousness. The prayer of the one whose desire is to have a conscience void of offense before God or toward God and toward our fellow creatures. Yes. And as it is said, the prayer of the upright is his delight. So, the Lord hears prayer. He may not actually answer it always in the terms in which it is asked. Paul was asking for the thorn in the flesh to be removed. He got something better. He got the assurance that the Lord would be with him, that the Lord would strengthen him. The Lord knew that he needed that. But you see, for all that, the Lord delighted in Saul's prayer, in Paul's prayer. He desired the Lord three times. And each time the Lord delighted in the prayer, though it wasn't his purpose to. I was going to say it wasn't his purpose to answer it. That wouldn't be accurate. He gave him something better. It wasn't the Lord's purpose to answer it in the way the prayer was expressed, but it was his delight. And the Lord, delighting in that prayer, he gave something better. Should we not be content that the Lord would answer our prayers in the way that seems best to him? Yes. You see, while we read of the wicked being far from the Lord, yet, as happened in Ephesus, you have it in the second chapter of that epistle to the church there, they were far off, they were far off, but they were now made nigh by the blood of Christ, reconciled to God. No longer afar off. A change of heart worked by the Holy Spirit. Oh, the great blessings that the Lord works in the heart of a sinner who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us note again, perhaps I didn't notice verse 29 yet, but whether or not, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. In other words, the righteous are near to God. They are reconciled to him. His ear is, well, I put it like this, down where they are, crying out to God. He heareth the prayer of the righteous. He hears. In other words, he answers it. And in that context, the idea of hearing and answering are just the same thing. The Lord hearing a prayer means that he will answer it. Maybe not, as I have said, in the same terms in which it has been asked. But you see, surely we can think of the Lord as one who has a right to answer a prayer in the way that seems best to him. And not just a right, but it's a kindness. There's many a petition that's offered up that it would be, that it would not be good for us to be heard. But the Lord is good, and the Lord is answering prayer in the way that seems best to him. And you see this about David. He begins Psalm 17 like this. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. It wasn't a pretend prayer. It was sincere. It was from his heart. It was coming from a new heart. Yes. Ah, many a defect there will be in the prayers that are heard. And think of the sinner coming to Christ. And it may be very difficult, if not impossible, in many a situation to define whether that prayer comes from a heart that is changed. A heart that the Lord is just going to change, perhaps. But you see, it's not that all imperfection, all pretense must be eliminated from one's prayers before the Lord will hear them. He takes delight in what is right in that prayer. He takes delight in what is sincere in that prayer. Yes. And one thing we can say further is that the Lord is continuing his work. There may be a great difference between the prayer of a child of God that was converted in that very day, as against the prayer of a child of God who has been walking along the narrow way for 40, 50 or more years. Many a difference in their prayer. But you see, this is true even of the one who has just come into the kingdom and no more. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Yes. Their sincerity in both cases. What delight the Lord must have taken in the prayer of Daniel when he is so sincere in what he is asking, so clear in his relationship to the Most High. Daniel chapter 9, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolation and the city which is called by thy name. Notice this. For we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. There's a prayer in which the Lord was delighted. It didn't come from feigned lips. It was sincere, in sincere dependence upon the God of all grace. O Lord, hear, he says. And then he's specific. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And we might put it in these terms, if we're going beyond ourselves, as we should do in our prayer. For thy cause, for thy church, it's called by thy name. And of course, we're to be asking for the sake of Christ. That's the basis for God answering prayer. What Christ did in purchasing salvation for sinners, in purchasing spiritual blessings, yes, and the intercession of Christ, presenting the merits of his work in this world before the throne of God. There's the basis for the answering of prayer. We may say it very formally, very often, for Jesus' sake, or words to that effect. But you see, how much content there is in that expression. It's the foundation for everything else that is said. For the sake of Christ, who came into the world to save sinners, who came into the world to provide for all that is necessary. Yes. And see the encouragement in the Saviour's words, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, I will do it. That will I do. Whatsoever they would ask, whatsoever the disciples then would ask in the name of Christ, he would answer it. He would hear that prayer and do it. Now, you might be asking, is there not many a thing that I don't get an answer to? Well, that's a difficult question. But I've given part of an answer already. That the wisdom of God comes into his answering. But you see, the Lord has his own time for answering. That's another aspect. The Lord will give the answer to a prayer. There's somebody with a burden for the cause of Christ in a particular place. And it may be generations and generations later when that prayer and these prayers are answered. Now, I'm not claiming to be able to answer all the difficulties in connection with that statement from the Saviour. But you see, it's true. It's true. And it's intended as an encouragement to pray. It's intended as an encouragement. And the people of God are to take it as an encouragement, to go on praying. Not question, but that the Lord is here and that the Lord will, sooner or later, give an answer in his own way. And we might refer to David, what he said in Psalm 34 in connection with answered prayer. When he said, after having put himself into a difficult position, and the Lord had heard his prayer and delivered him, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, others of the people of God, and were lightened or enlightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his distresses. And what I'm stressing there, or wanting to stress, is this: oh, magnify the Lord with me in connection with that. That David himself wanted to magnify the Lord, to make him great. Not that we can add to the greatness of God, that's not what's meant. But that we would declare his greatness. Not least in prayer, in offering. Notice the word offering. As a sacrifice. Offering thanksgiving to God. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Forgive us all our sins, all our imperfection. Forgive those who are still outside thy kingdom. May they be knocking. While yet they're on mercy's ground, may they be knocking on the door. Oh Lord, thou art coming to us and assuring us that those who knock will be heard. Grant thy blessing on us, thy blessing on each of us according to our needs and according to our spiritual condition. Cast none of us off, but grant to be gathering multitudes to thyself. And may we be conscious of the distinction between those who are whose sacrifice is an abomination and those whose prayer is thy delight. Ah, Lord, have mercy on us. Purify our hearts. Grant that we'd all be born again and multitudes more. Take each of us under thine own loving care. Draw us by almighty power and wash away our sin. Keep us from evil. Lead us and guide us. And do us good. Oh, thou art able to bless us. Come with divine power to the gatherings of thy people, where there is even one sinner, to hear something of thy word. Come, Lord, by thy Holy Spirit and work. May we be in earnest before thee. Deliver us from evil. Keep us from ourselves. Wash away our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.